You know, this morning we're going to talk about Paul sharing his testimony in a very hostile, about as hostile an environment as you possibly could be in. They want to kill him in this passage of Scripture. But let me at least stop and say this, because in the first service, I immediately had interaction with people, and you know, the reticence that we often have. Somebody came up to me and go, "Man, you don't want to hear my testimony." And I go, "Actually, I do. Now that you say it, I really do," you know. But we can have this idea that some people's testimonies are more instrumental than other people's testimonies. And let me say this, because I had another couple of young guys, which was great. I have a young guy about 17 talk to me at the end of the first service who's just become a Christian. And, a few weeks ago, his mom showed up, and today he had his grandma with him. Who was visiting. He brought him out, which was great. And I just love seeing a young man who doesn't have much yet to share. He's hungry. He's growing. We were talking about the Orthodox Church in the lobby and kind of the history of Christianity and all of that. Good discussion that we're having out there. But he's young, but he already has a story to tell of how Jesus changed his life. And as we come into this text of Scripture, we are shown by the Apostle Paul that sometimes the most important tool that you have in sharing the gospel, even to people who are not happy you're a Christian, is your testimony. Paul is being threatened. They want to kill him. The crowd is not rational. And Paul will do this at key moments. Paul, he could argue theologically. Paul was, he says it in this, he was a student of one of the leading rabbis of the day in Jerusalem. He could have talked the Old Testament law. He could have talked about Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and how they pointed ahead to the coming of the Messiah. He could have argued gospel against law. He could have done all of those kind of things or fulfillment. He didn't do that. He told of the mighty power of Jesus in his life and how Christ changed him. And so I want to encourage you to think this morning. This is just very simple. Have you shared your testimony? Do you know what Jesus has done in your life such that if somebody asked you why you're a Christian, you could tell your, not somebody else's story, your story of the great story of how God changes our lives. It's amazing how giving your testimony historically has been part of the mission of God. One of the great storytellers of his conversion is John Newton. If you've ever heard the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton was a slave trader, ran a slave ship. And when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was right at the time that the British government, the Parliament in Britain, was moving against slavery, and the abolition movement was gaining momentum in Parliament. So one of the things that they did at that time is when Parliament was going to vote on the abolition of slavery, is John Newton had written his testimony out and had published his testimony, and every member of Parliament got a copy of John Newton's testimony. And that was said by historians to be an instrumental force in the end of slavery under the British government. In Newton's testimony, he says this about himself: "I loved sin and was unwilling to forsake it. At times I pretended to talk of virtue, yet my delight and habitual practice was wickedness." And the story of Newton's life is he was a wicked man, about as deplorable a human being as you could imagine. At one point in time, he actually read Thomas A. Kempis's The Imitation of Christ. And as he read it, he thought in his head, "What if this is true?" But he managed at that point in time to suppress that fear and put it away, not to think about it. But then, in his testimony, he says that he was aboard one of his ships and a storm broke out. In a crisis of faith moment where everything he had heard and thought of and learned came back to him. And he said, in the middle of that storm, Jesus became very clear to him. Listen to it. Newton said. He said, I began to think of Jesus, whom I had so often derided, of his life and his death, for sins not his own, but for those who in their distress should put their trust in him. So here he thinks he's going to die. He's on the ship and he begins to think about Jesus. And as he thinks about Christ, he thinks, this Jesus died, not because he needed to die. He was a righteous man, but he died to pay for the sins of those who had sinned against him. And Newton was converted. He was changed. This is what he wrote. I was no longer an atheist. I was sincerely touched with a sense of undeserved mercy in being brought safe through so many dangers. I was a new man. I'll tell you, that's the testimony of every person who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. You become new. If anybody's in Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old is gone. You're a new creature. The new has come. That was Newton, and that was instrumental. At a key moment in history, he gave his testimony. Not somebody else's testimony. Not hiding the dark parts or running away from it. He told his testimony, and the world changed. I don't know if you've ever read Rosario Butterfield's testimony, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. If you haven't read it, I recommend it. Rosario Butterfield was a professor at Syracuse University for many years. She was the director of gay and lesbian studies at Syracuse University. She was active in her opposition to Christian morality and principles. She was a strong, bright, intelligent advocate, but she began to have questions. And she encountered a pastor, Pastor Ken, who his church was not too far from the campus. She began to go to his house and have meals together and ask all the hard questions that she had. And she found him responsive, found him kind, found him gentle, found him patient. And so she writes this book telling the story how she journeyed towards faith in Jesus Christ. Rosario Butterfield herself, because of her story, tells us and exhorts us that your testimony is one of the best tools that God gives you to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what she says. One of the first things you can do is to realize that your testimony is your testimony, underlining that your. Your testimony is your testimony. And very rarely are people going to argue with it because they can't. You know, sometimes we think, what if they ask me this question? What if they have this intellectual resistance to the Bible or to Scripture or the story of God? And what Rosario Butterfield say, they can argue about a whole lot of things, but your story is your story. You tell your story, what God does in your life. That's powerful. So you can start by sharing your testimony briefly as it fits into this. Maybe somebody will say something about how she has an anxiety disorder and she has really struggled with her medication and she doesn't know what to do. You can talk about how you also have struggled with anxiety and the peace of God that's been there for you. There are some of the verses you use and then offer to pray. What she's saying is this, we all have a separate experience. You know, we had the guys give their testimony at our men's event a few weeks ago. And you know, there's similarities. Obviously, we all are changed by Jesus. But one testimony is different than the other testimony. One testimony is not better than the other person's testimony. That testimony is necessary because there's elements of what God has done in that life that somebody else needs to hear. We don't need one testimony. We need all of our stories being told and shared of the remarkable nature of where God delivers and rescues us from the array. How many things can God save a person from or people from? You read that Psalm 107, he can rescue you from everything you didn't intend to everything you did intend, over and over and over again. Think of this congregation right now, all the testimonies right here. And the array of application of the gospel that's represented right here, right now, for the sake of the nations. So we share our testimony. So listen to this. Your testimony is God's script given specifically to you for the advancement of his kingdom through your story. There's a big story, right? The story of Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial, resurrection, It's triumph over sin and death. That's the big story. But that story applied to your life becomes God's script for you to share the hope of Jesus Christ. So here's my question. What's your testimony? What is your story? What is it that God has done in your life? And how can you use your story to share the gospel with others? So let me start out with the first thing that I want you to see in this text of Scripture. I'm going to kind of run through it this morning. But here's the first thing. Hostility, I call it hostility and hope. Opposition, Paul is facing opposition. Paul sees opposition as opportunity. And I want to say that for this reason. We often think that we can kind of keep our testimony in our back pocket for that ideal situation when God, you know, pitches a fastball right down the middle of the plate for you to hit. That there's like that ideal situation. The book of Acts shows us regularly that the gospel advances in places like Iran.
Praise God.
Or places like China. Or circumstances where the hostility that you feel from family or friends is so palpable that we would think this is not the right place. But testimonies are marvelous opportunities, sometimes in the places where we feel the most resistance. So listen to what Luke writes in verse 27 of chapter 21. When the 7 days were complete. Now, Paul, when Luke's describing 7 days, remember, if you were here last week, Paul is in Jerusalem. There's a rumor going around that Paul is anti-Jewish. So the leaders, the Christian leaders, said, Paul, could you go and take a Nazirite vow with some other guys, 4 other men, and you'll fast and seek the Lord, and then after the vow is complete, you'll go to the temple. Would you pay for them? To pay their offering unto the Lord at the end of the vow so that it would be clear that you're not anti-Jew. This was amongst the Christians. So Luke says, when those 7 days were completed, the Jews from Asia. So let me just frame that. Paul has just come from Asia. He's got new Christians with him. Some are Jewish who have become Christians. Some are Asians who become Christians. So Paul comes into Jerusalem. And he's got this group with him. And when he gets to Jerusalem, somebody from Asia who saw and heard about about the gospel changing lives in Asia spotted him. And commentators think this is likely Ephesian Jews because they see Trophimus, who is from Ephesus, with him. And so they go, there's that guy. That's the troublemaker. And they start to get the crowd worked up. It says, they saw him in the temple and they stirred up the crowd, laying hands on him. They grab him, crying out, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. He even brought Greeks or Gentiles into the temple and has defiled this place, for they had seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they suppose that Paul brought him into the temple. Then Luke writes, then the whole city was stirred up. People ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him. Is that about as hostile as you can get? I mean, I've seen in church history scenes like this and pictures, not even that far. I remember, I don't know how many of you remember, a few years ago, a couple decades ago, I should say, maybe 15 years ago, an Australian missionary dad and his sons being surrounded in India and having the car set on fire because of a crowd getting out of hand. And again, that's what's going on. It's that level of they're going to kill him because he is preaching the gospel. And when we're reading this, partly, you see that what Luke is trying to show us in the storyline, Paul brings it up, is that this keeps happening in Jerusalem. Paul will say in his testimony, I was here when they killed Stephen. And so the hostility, the crowd against Stephen, was Paul was part of that, and the crowd gets to the point, they'll actually kill someone. Of course, that is all a picture of Jesus. In Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 23, Luke tells about the crowd getting the option given to them whether they would save Jesus or whether they would say Barabbas. And what do they cry out? Give us Barabbas. They want to rescue Barabbas and have Jesus crucified. But you and I need to see this. All this madness, Paul has this in his mind. When Paul chased down and had and stood with the stoning of Stephen, when the crowds in the mobs crucified Jesus, God's hands were not tied and his promises and purpose never failed. And so I want you to hear that this morning, because we live in a crazy world, often hostile to Christianity. God is advancing his kingdom. Listen to this. God is advancing his kingdom through the madness of the crowd and the movement of the Roman powers. That's how we're to see this. This Roman guy, this leader over the centurions and so on, he's not just like crowd control. He's part of the plan of God to bring the gospel forward. So God's advancing his kingdom purpose through the madness of the crowd and the movement of Roman powers. He is sovereign over the chaos of the crowds and the kings of the world. Yes, and so think about that in the news today. Is God sovereign over craziness in the world? Amen. Young people, don't panic because the world's crazy. It's not new. And God isn't sleeping. When the kings and the rulers plot and war and oppose and all of that, my dear friends, God is not tied with his hand, has his hands tied behind his back. His arm is not so short he cannot save. Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery or trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glories be revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here's the thing, if they insult you because you're a Christian, it's actually a sign that God's Spirit is on you. And that's an honor because you look and reflect Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this guy has to come down. This tribune has to come down and rescue Paul and get a hold of Paul before they actually kill him. You and I need to understand that we often don't know what an opportunity looks like. But our testimonies are tools given to us when we face hostility in the crowd to point to the fact that the only one that could have saved us is Jesus, and he's the only hope for all of us. Opposition can be opportunity, and if it's opportunity, your testimony is a tool that God has given you to share. So here's what I want you to see next in terms of this marvelous truth about our testimonies. First, testimonies are opportunities not to display Christian superpowers, like somehow you're better than others. It's an opportunity to show humility. At the heart of the gospel is humility. So it's interesting that when Paul gets arrested by this man, he humbly respects the tribune's authority. He asks him permission, can I say something to you? And then later he'll say, can I speak to you? And the tribune hears him, and you can see some discombobulation going on because he had an idea who Paul was. And he speaks to Paul, and he goes, oh, you're not who I thought you were. He said, I thought you were that Egyptian Jew who had come in and caused a riot recently and took 4,000 guys out into the wilderness. So as you and I read this text of scripture and we see this tribune coming in rather rapidly, they run down. You and I need to be reminded by his words that there was actually something that had happened historically in Jerusalem not too long ago, and it was an Egyptian Jew who had come in. Josephus actually wrote about this. This is not just in the Bible. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian at the time, wrote about it. In Josephus's writing, this Egyptian Jewish rebel had come in with, Josephus said, 30,000 men. It was a major rebellion. and whatever went down, they protected Jerusalem from this overthrow of the Romans against their place in Jerusalem. And this guy went out and became like an ISIS group out in the wilderness with a group called the Assassins. It's a pretty good name. It's like a biker game, right? Biker name. He goes out there. He's gone out. This is his group. So when he hears this riot, he figures the guy's back again, and that's who Paul is. And so he comes running down, and then Paul speaks Greek, and he goes, wait. You're not that dude. Who are you? And he has a conversation, and Paul speaks to him, and he asks him permission not only to speak. Paul says, no, I'm not that guy. I'm actually a Jew. I'm from Tarsus, no little city. Tarsus was a major university town, and it was known for its reason and philosophy. So this guy's doing major recalculation, but Paul is speaking graciously and humbly. And he'll do that again with the Jewish people in a second when he speaks to them. So even though the environment is hostile, I want to say this. Testimonies need to be given graciously. Christians need, especially in a hostile, anti-Christian environment, to cultivate the habit of humility and meekness and gentleness. I fear sometimes as Christians, we sound just like the culture. We tweet and text the same way. We interact in the same tone, and the scriptures are clear that it is incumbent upon Christians to model the meekness of Christ when they communicate the message of Christ. Let me give you a verse. Colossians chapter 4, 5 and 6. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech, how often? Always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to you ought to answer each person. Walk in wisdom towards each other, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. It should be the discipline of every Christian to work on talking graciously. You know where you do this? In the car on the way home. In the people, with the people that you work with, for that person who looks at you and scoffs, ridicules, insults, is belligerent, is explosive. Do we not live in a polarized time where it is acceptable to say whatever you think, however you should say, you feel like you should say it? Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, says your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In other words, you need to facilitate gracious speech all the time so that when you get the opportunity to give your testimony and you have to answer someone, it will come from a reputation of graciousness and respect and from a discipline that's been built into your life of treating other people with dignity. Do you speak that way? Paul is respecting the authorities. Now, is Paul under the greatest authority? Could he be disrespectful? In one way, yes, and in another way, no. And there's a sense he has no authority over him but King Jesus. But on the other side, Paul has been taught to represent the gospel with the grace of the gospel, and he speaks to this man and says, can I speak? May I speak to you? May I speak to them? He submits to the authority. I see Jesus doing this. He largely doesn't say anything before Pilate, but he just submits there. And then when Pilate says, don't you know I can kill you? That's when Jesus says, you don't have any authority except the authority that God gives you. You know, if you kill me, it'll be because of God. You can't take my life. Only God has authority. You know, Jesus submits and respects, and he's meek. And so I want us to actually say the first part of giving a testimony is to give a testimony from a heart that has experienced the grace of Jesus Christ and emulates the grace of Jesus Christ. Secondly, testimonies are opportunities to share our commonalities, And what I mean by that is when you give your testimony, your attempt is not to make yourself appear like you're better, greater, and somebody significant as opposed to everybody else. You're not trying to make your unique mark. What Paul does in the testimony is he's got this mad, raging crowd at him. And what does he say? Oh, I understand what you're doing right now. I was doing exactly the same thing. First part of Paul's testimony is to talk about his experience and how he had done exactly. I understand why you think what you think. I can relate to why you think I'm against Judaism. I can understand why you think this is a temple desecrating activity that I'm promoting. Listen to what Paul writes in chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became more quiet. So he does the same thing. He's respectful. He can speak Greek to the Greeks, and he can speak Aramaic, a Hebrew dialect, to the Jewish people. He said, I am a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. I was zealous as all of you are today. See what he's saying here? I'm just like you. I understand. I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women as the high priest and the whole council of elders. I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed to Damascus to take those who were there and bring them into Jerusalem to be punished. Paul says, you know what? I was doing what you're doing. Arrest him. Throw them in jail. I went to Damascus. I was going to get people to deliver them to Jerusalem to be arrested and killed. That's what I was doing. What you're doing right now. Now, Paul's doing something different. He's now bringing himself to be offered, to be arrested, to be thrown into jail. Praise God. It's different. But here's what you and I need to see in this text of Scripture. Paul's going out of his way not to show his distinctiveness initially, but to say, I'm just the same. Your reactions, your fears, your commitment to God, the zeal. Paul knows this. Jesus taught this a lot. Luke records this in Luke's gospel a lot. Paul knows there are two kinds of people that need to be saved. The irreligious and the religious. The tax collector and the prostitute need a savior. Jesus says, I came into the world not to save the righteous, but the sinner, the wicked, right? But Jesus also had these major confrontations with the religious people because people like Paul needed to be delivered from their religion. They studied the Old Testament, they kept the law, and they were very passionate about adhering crossing every T and dotting every I. They were very careful to follow the law, but they did not see that the law did not justify you. The law only showed you that you better have a Messiah coming or you're damned. You need Christ. You want to study more on that, Tim Keller's great on it, where he talks about the prodigal God dealing with not only the younger prodigal brother who squanders his life in sin, but the older brother who's self-righteous and will not accept the forgiveness of his father towards his younger brother who is so wicked. So that's key, my friends. Testimonies are not meant to make you some sort of superhero. Testimonies are meant to make it clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True. We all need a Savior. Yes. And Christ came to save us, whether we grew up in the church or never darkened the door of the church. That was the beauty of the testimonies we had a couple of weeks ago. Warren Campbell and Mike Savage both talked about the fact they did not grow up in Christianity at all. Didn't grow up in the church. Didn't have that background. God came and got them and pursued them. Jeremiah Perel told the story of how he grew up in the church. All three of them told the same thing. I desperately needed Jesus to rescue, save, and forgive me. Our testimonies share the common story of human. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need Jesus as our Savior. Now, here's the next thing. I want you to see this. This is crucial. Our testimonies are meant to display and magnify, and I'm going to key in on this word, miraculous mercy. What Paul does in his testimony is he teaches that his conversion is a miraculous encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He goes through his testimony. He says, I was going to Damascus, and I was going to persecute. I was going to arrest. I had authority from Jerusalem to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. Men, I did it. Women, I did it. I was going after everyone and bringing them back. And on that road to Damascus, I didn't just get a thought in my head, oh, wait a minute, maybe I misunderstood Isaiah chapter 53. What he said is, I had a personal, powerful, miraculous encounter with Jesus that I never expected. Jesus showed up and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, I know he knew it was the Lord. Lord, who are you? And he goes, I am Jesus. I am Jesus that you are persecuting. Now, I want to say this. If you have a testimony, we all have testimonies, we're believers, and some of us came in different ways. Some of you were living in rebellion and sin and came under conviction. Some of you were wrestling at university with intellectual questions of philosophical nature. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? Some of you were looking at analytical things like science and order and the design of the human eye, whatever it was. You might have been going through this, but I'll tell you, no one has ever become a Christian without Jesus showing up and doing a miracle in their heart. However that's happened. And that's got to come out in your testimony. If your testimony is, I figured it out, it won't land with power because it wasn't you that figured it out. It was him who figured you out and met you. Doesn't mean that isn't true, part of your testimony. But our testimonies are not testimonies of how we rescued ourselves. Our testimonies are of the mercy and grace of a God who came and got us when we couldn't save ourselves, wouldn't save ourselves. Our disillusionment, our anger, our questions, all of it would not have saved us. Hear me. Even if we came to faith by logic, conversion is more than accepting the logic of Christian faith. Conversion is a supernatural event caused by the power and will of the resurrected Christ. No one enters the kingdom of God as a mere act of logic. You must be born again. So hear me. When you share your testimony, that's your prayer. You will never have the perfect testimony. In the sense that if you got it figured out, and if you just kind of say it the right way and say it at the right time and pause and weep at the right moment and all those kind of things, that person might get it finally. That person needs a miracle, just like you needed a miracle. And that miracle is only something that the Holy Spirit can do when you present to them the crucified and risen and reigning Jesus. Hallelujah. So let me say what Paul's testimony, I'm going to summarize Paul's testimony this way. Paul says his conversion was a divine interruption. God met him on the road to Damascus. Paul's conversion was a divine transformation. Like physically, he went blind, and he had to be healed of his blindness as a picture of a soul that was blind, like John Newton. I once was blind, but now I see. When you become a Christian, your blindness is gone, not because of you, but because of him. Soul blindness is a divine transformation where God gives you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that loves what you never would have loved. Paul's conversion was a divine redirection. Paul says, I was zealous for God and persecuting the church. And then at the end of that, I said, God, let me go after my Jewish brothers. They got to hear that. And God said to him, no, I'm actually not sending you to your Jewish brothers. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And you and I are meant to hear that because Paul would not have gone to the Gentiles, even though he's converted. He wouldn't have done it. He says in Romans chapter 9 and 10, as he thinks about his Jewish brothers, he says, I wish that I was accursed, that my Jewish brothers were saved. That's where his bent was. But God said, no, I'm going to send you somewhere else. That's a miracle in Paul's life. How many of you have found yourself someplace you would have never been by your own choosing in life? And could you stop and think this, that God redirected his life, your life, in such a way to make you more fruitful for the kingdom of God in the place that he wanted you to be, where you would have never chosen if you wrote your own biography in advance? Aren't you glad for that? Every testimony is a declaration that the supernatural has come upon you and made you a new creature, a new person with a new purpose to the glory of his name. Let me give you one last thought here. Your testimony is not an opportunity for you to advance your kingdom. It's an opportunity for God to advance his. The reaction that Paul gets in this text of Scripture is not the reaction that he wanted, I'm sure. He pleaded with his Jewish brothers. He loved them. He wanted them to know Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and reached out to him. But the moment he said, God redirected his life and said, you can't go to the Jews, you got to go to the Gentiles, game over. They were going to kill him. There's actually a scene in this text where the Roman soldiers have to grab him and lift him up and carry them out because they were going to kill him while they were grabbing him. That's how mad they were. And so he carries and he takes Paul out. And then you have this great scene where they go and the guy goes, I don't know what this guy did, but whatever he did is pretty bad. And he's not telling us what he did, so we're going to find out. So we're going to flog him. And flogging was taking those whips with the lashes at the end, with the bones in them, that when they wrap around your body, they hook into your flesh, and when they whip it off, your flesh comes off. And they were going to give him that whipping over and over again. And I don't know, but Paul's getting strapped down, and he decides he's going to ask one more question. Is this legal? And the guy goes, what do you mean, is it legal? He goes, well, is it legal to, like, do this to a Roman citizen? And the centurion goes, what? And the centurion says, I spent a lot of money to get my citizenship. Paul said, my mom, Pa, gave it to me. I was born a Roman citizen. And at that moment, the centurion goes to the tribune and goes, what are you doing? Like, we're all going to be in deep trouble. You did not flog a Roman citizen. You did not do this. And so all of a sudden the whole story changes, and that's where we're stopping today. But let me say that what you and I are meant to see is that the purpose of Paul giving his testimony at this point was not the conversion of a bunch of Jews. Now, the seed was planted, and who knows who came to Christ later. But the purpose was to get Paul to preach the gospel in Rome. And so the story advances. And I say that because this often happens. When you share your testimony, one of the things that happens is you go, man, that didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. If I could do my testimony again, I would drop that part and I would emphasize this. You ever done that? Our women give their testimonies every Tuesday night, right? There's a different testimony each year. I don't know if any woman who's given her testimony on Tuesday night said that was the perfect testimony. Most of the time what I hear is going, I'm glad that's over, right? There's a sense of nervousness and all this. But let me just remind you this morning, the purpose of your testimony is not you to advance what you think the kingdom ought to be. That's why your testimony works when you don't think it works, because God is up to something bigger. He might be planting the seed in the hearts of someone that won't, until they're on a ship that's going down, they won't call out to Jesus. It may be to do something in you that you have no idea that he plans to do, but we know because of Revelation, Paul's destiny is to preach to the Gentiles in Rome. And the cause has just moved forward. Don't you love the fact that God can use our testimonies? That every one of our stories matters. That nobody is a superhero except the only one who's the hero of the story, which is Jesus. And that every one of us can sit here today who is a Christian and acknowledge this fact. If I'm a Christian, that's because God did a miracle in my life. And that's what you need to tell people. Because if he can do a miracle in my life, he can do a miracle in your life. If he can do a miracle in your life, he can do a miracle in your cousin Eddie's life. Your sister Susie. Right? That guy that makes fun of you at school, that professor who's so mocking of Christian things. My dear friends, when God says, let there be light, there is light. And when he says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus comes forth. Amen. He is mighty to save. And we can rejoice. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we love you and thank you that every one of us has a personal testimony. If we are in Christ, we have a personal testimony of how you came and rescued us and brought us to Jesus. And I pray, dear God, that we would so understand that our testimony, not of our uniqueness, but the common story that Christ came into the world to save sinners, is the message the world around us needs to hear. And so we just worship you today. We thank you. We're assured that Jesus, you who began the work, will bring it to completion to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request, or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.